about this amazing stuff that the Bible calls faith. And I feel that things are starting to get clearer for me, hopefully for you too, as we're walking down this path, that this stuff called faith, which the Bible just seems to talk about so much, and yet seems kind of out there somewhere, I feel it's becoming clearer what God wants us to do with this stuff called faith. Our priority, like where we arrived last time, was our priority, we saw, was to read the Bible, was to learn scripture verses, meditate on these verses, and pray these scriptures back to God. That the Bible seemed to be very important in this journey of faith. It's almost as though the Bible and faith are intertwined and really inseparable. It's as though in this journey of faith we've arrived at our destination being the Bible. And it's as though there's some inextricable link between the Bible and faith and our experience of faith. This book is where we find faith. This book has an amazing ability to impart faith to us and to grow our faith. And so, really, we've reached our destination. Over the coming months, as we look at faith, we're looking to grow in what the Bible helps us in this whole area of faith. God's put so much in this book to help us grow in faith. And really, it seems as though our challenge is to release the potential that is in this book, in the area of faith. A small boy was riding home on the bus one day. He was coming home from Sunday school, and he had in his hand a card. In that card, it was a picture. There was a caption on it. The caption on the card said, "Have faith in God." Great caption to have on your card. He was riding home on the bus away from Sunday school, and suddenly a gust of wind came into the bus through the window, and he slipped the card slipped out of his hand. The bus, as it was going along, the wind took the card and whisked it out of the bus. The boy shouted out to the bus driver, "Stop! Stop the bus!" He said, "I've lost my faith in God." And bus driver stopped. Boy got off, retrieved his card, his faith in God. But there's something about getting hold of faith in God, but we need to hold on to it really tightly. There's something about in that little story about holding on to faith. There's something about a kind of something on our part that means grasping, holding, and keeping hold of faith. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we are so aware that without you we can do nothing. Lord, as we look into the Bible, we see these amazing people of faith, real people with flaws, real people with struggles, and yet they experience supernatural faith. God, we're asking today that you'd open the eyes of our heart to understand and to grow in this faith. Come, Spirit of God, and help us today. Amen. There's a famous preacher, Spurgeon, a preacher here in London in the 19th century. He claimed this. He said that 98% of the people he met claimed that the Bible was true. He visited people in prison all over the place. 98% of the people that he visited, he said 98% claim that the Bible is true. And yet, he said that, in his opinion, very few of those had made a personal, life-changing commitment to follow Jesus. Why is that? Well, he said he believed that for them, the word believe wasn't an active verb. The word believe for them was something passive. It was something intellectual. It was something theoretical. And there's something this morning I want us to really push forward in. And it's this seeing the difference between believing and believing. There's two types. Spurgeon saw it. He saw believing being some sense of intellectual yes, as opposed to another sense of active, I am staking my life on this stuff. In fact, if you've got an Amplified Bible, Whenever you see the word believe in the Amplified Bible, after it, in brackets, it explains the power of that word believe. It says believe, open brackets, staking the entire weight of a human personality on it, close brackets. In other words, this belief stuff is very, very active indeed. It's getting hold of the promises of God in a very active way. I want to stir us today along these lines. I want to start by reminding us of a verse that we've looked at a number of times. It's really our just a kind of launch pad for today in Romans 10. And it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and message is heard through the word of Christ. A verse we looked at a number of times. Something is imparted, the message of Jesus, the words of the message of Christ come into my heart and they impart faith. They deposit faith. They put something in me, this supernatural stuff called faith. Not for myself, as Paul says to the Ephesians. This gift of faith is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Something from heaven is imparted in me, and it's faith. And it's a different quality to anything I've got inside me. But the thing I want us to look at today is that this stuff, faith, isn't just automatic. It isn't just something about, it's not just about reading this book, and then suddenly as I read this book, I suddenly find automatically faith is there. There's something more. There's something active, it's not passive. Listen to these words from the book of Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews contrasts. It's actually Hebrews 4 verse 2. I made a mistake there. It's Hebrews 4 verse 2. But the writer of the Hebrews contrasts two groups of people. One group heard the good news of Jesus. Another group heard the good news of Jesus. They both heard the good news. They both heard God's message. But listen, it says we also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. There's these two groups of people. But the message they heard was of no value because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Right, so the writer of Hebrews is giving us another angle on this faith stuff. I said right at the beginning that faith was like a multifaceted diamond. You think you've got one faith, you think, oh, it's simple, I get it. And then you kind of look at another angle and you think, oh, I'm not quite sure I have got it. And that's the beauty of faith, is it's something big, it's something enormous, it's something that comes by revelation from heaven. And the writer of the Hebrews is telling us that the message, this message, we've got to combine what we hear with faith, with our faith. Now, I wanted to take you back to when we started this journey of faith. And do you remember we looked at in the book of John, the Apostle John, and how the Apostle John, what he does is he said there were a number of groups of people who put their faith in Jesus. It was their faith. They had faith. There was a group, there was a crowd. Apostle John tells us a crowd chose to put their faith in Jesus. They had faith. They put it in Jesus. Later on, he says some of the Jews put their faith in Jesus. And later on, he says that some of the disciples put their faith in Jesus. In other words, they all had some faith. And they chose to put that faith in a person in Jesus. Now, listen to this. I've came across a guy called Bill Gordon who's an expert. He researches into cults. Listen to what he says about faith. It's very interesting. He said, faith is a cheap commodity. Everyone has some kind of faith. Atheists have faith. Atheists have faith that there is no God. Atheists have faith that there's no place of eternal punishment after death. It's the atheist faith. Animals possess faith. They have faith in their owners. Children have faith in their parents. But faith by itself does not save anyone. It's the object of our faith that saves us. And that's why the object of saving faith must be Jesus. So it's like everyone, all people have faith. Near us, we've got the offices of the Humanist Housing Association. It always amuses me as I pass that. I wonder what they promote in the Humanist Housing Association. But the Humanist Housing Association, presumably, one of their kind of statements of faith is, there is no God. That's what they believe. They've got faith in the fact there is no God. And everyone's got some kind of faith. Now, it may be weak, it may be faltering, it may be uncertain, but there's some kind of faith that everyone has. That's one aspect, that's one facet of it. And Apostle John said they choose to put their faith in God. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says if we take that bit of faltering faith and we combine it with the message of Jesus, something wonderful happens. In that we access a different quality of faith, a different type of faith, which is the faith that is imparted, comes by revelation, comes from heaven and deposit. It is a different quality of faith altogether. It isn't vague. It isn't a sense of, I hope it's okay, this. It isn't a kind, it's something that comes, that grows, and that's real, and that's very solid. Many years ago, there was a prince of a country called Grenada, and he was heir to the Spanish crown. And that was a bit tricky, because those who were in power at that time didn't want him to take the Spanish crown, so they locked him up. They locked him up in Madrid, in a castle there called the Place of the Skull. That sounds really great, doesn't it? Wouldn't fancy being locked up in there. Everyone knew that once you went to this prison, you never came out alive. The prince was given one book to read in the entire time he was in the prison. He was given one book to read. That was the Bible. And so he read and he read and he read. The Bible became his constant companion. He was in solitary confinement. All he had to do day and night was read the Bible. He had nothing else to do. He read it hundreds and hundreds of times. After 33 years of imprisonment, he died. 33 years locked up, solitary, in a cell with the Bible. That's all he had. When they came to clean out the cell where he'd been imprisoned, they found, scratched on the wall with a nail, some facts, some things he'd written on there. And this is what he put on the wall of the cell. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse in the Bible. So he must have been gone through the Bible, counted the verses, and worked out the middle verse. Ezra 7:21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. No word of more than six syllables can be found in the Bible. This guy had gone through and he had totally immersed himself in the Bible, just read and read and read and read. And the remarkable thing is, there was an article in a journal called Psychology Today commenting on what had happened. And it said this: it was odd that a person that spent 33 years studying the greatest book of all time could only glean Bible trivia. As far as we know, he never made any kind of personal response to God. He just became an absolute expert in the trivia that you can get from the facts of the Bible. Remarkable. Those who heard the message did not combine it with faith. And so this poor guy had spent all that time soaking and immersing himself in the Bible, but he did not combine it with faith. It was just the book. Amazing, isn't it? And that's our choice. Our choice, and that's where we've got a choice, is what we do with the verses. You can read the verses of the Bible. You can learn the verses of the Bible. Before I became a Christian, I read through a good part of the Bible, majority of the Bible, I read through. But it didn't actually personally impact my life. It was before I was a Christian. Because it's a book. But if we combine it with faith, something amazing happens. Listen to these words from the book of John. Pete, can you just go and close the door? Because it's letting all the cold air in. Thanks. This is what it says. This is the book of John. The Apostle John was commenting the reason why he had written his gospel. These are written that you may believe. There's a choice. It's written, it's there, it's written so we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you may have life. And that's the choice. Listen to something Billy Graham said. Very interesting. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, he said, the word believe means more than intellectual faith. The Bible says demons also believe. In fact, the devil believes in Jesus. The devil believes in the Bible. The devil believes in the whole business of religion. In fact, the devil is in the business of religion. Intellectually, the devil believes in the doctrine of the Bible. He believes in the creeds of the Bible. But the devil has never been saved and he is not going to heaven. And Billy Graham kind of builds that, brings the stark reality there. There's something about believing. There's believing and there's believing. And I feel challenged in myself. I want to challenge you, us all here this morning. And there's something very active God's asking us to do with our believing. Because we can amass a lot of Bible knowledge. In fact, the average Christian sat in the average church knows a lot. In fact, we know far more than we actually put into practice, which is the thing that's always, you know, it's a challenge. We know. If I said, what should a Christian do in this situation? You know what a Christian should do in that situation. In fact, you've got tons of good ideas about what a Christian should do in any situation. The thing is that God wants active belief, active faith in my life, seeing how I respond and what I do in the situations that I find myself in. Now, I want to help us today. We're going to look at something that the brother of Jesus wrote. So the brother of Jesus, James, he had some insights into this whole stuff. James is a very kind of practical kind of guy. He's one of these people who really kind of very earthy, very practical. And let's just look at what he said in the book of James here. And we're going to look at this passage because I think it's very important for us. We're going to look at this passage. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it because it's an important aspect, I think, some insights about faith and about the Bible. And this is what it says. This is the advice of James. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in all he does. And the analogy, the picture he's kind of giving us here is a picture of a mirror. And if you've ever been camping, I'm not a great camper myself, but if you go camping and you forget a mirror, then, if you've eaten your breakfast, there could be some egg on your face. Your hair could look a real disaster, and you'd never know. And there's that awful sense of, I wonder, if you meet someone, why are they staring at my face? Is there something wrong? Because you wouldn't know because you haven't got a mirror. And there's something about a mirror that helps us see what we look like. And so James describes here the Bible, God's words, as like a mirror. Because the thing is, a glass mirror shows you what you look like on the inside. But you don't know what you look like on the inside. You know you look on the outside. Sorry, you look like outside because you look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, you can see your face, you can see the outside. But you can't see the inside. And you're not in a very good position to look at yourself on the inside. Because you're kind of biased. That's the thing about a mirror. You know, if you get a mirror with a really bright light, it doesn't tell fibs. In fact, I was quite shocked that I actually found some lines on my forehead. Oh, good grief. I need some of that cream stuff, you know. And because it shows it as it really is. And the thing about the Bible is as we go to the Bible, it's objective. It's not kind of skewed by kind of how you feeling on the day. It kind of is there, and it's the reality of how God sees you. That's the reality. Not how you see yourself. Because how we see ourselves is not how it really is. The reality is how God sees us and how what God says about my life. And so this passage here from James is helping us understand that the words of God are like that. They're like a mirror. And so if I want to know how I am on the inside, what I need to do, I need to go and look in the Bible because it will reflect something there that's helpful, true, and will help me change, which we'll look at in a minute. So first, let's look at the beginning bit there. First of all, James says, humbly. And so he's talking about the attitude to which I come to this book. And he's saying, start off, when you come to it, we come to it with a sense that it has authority over my life. That these are the very words of God. They claim to be the very out-breathing of God himself. That's what the Bible claims to be. And so if that's true, if they are the very out-breathings of God himself, then they have an authority over my life, which means a way to come to the Bible is humbly. It's not a sense that the Bible's down there for me to kind of have a look what I think and judge it. Or that it's even along there as a kind of companion. But actually, it's up there. It has authority over my life. It speaks into my life and has authority over what I do and how I am. In other words, if I'm not sure what to do, this is the book that's going to tell me what to do. And so that's important in terms of our attitude, is this humility. I heard a story of a boy who was with his mum and dad. We're going to visit Disneyland for the first time the next day. The boy was so excited. Disneyland, oh, fantastic. And just as the dad was putting him to bed, the boy reached up, grabbed hold of his father's neck and gave him a big hug and said, "Dad, thanks for tomorrow." See, he had faith. There was a sort of childlike simplicity, an openness, just that he just trusted tomorrow was going to be fantastic. Because his dad had given it, was going to give him this thing. But that sense of anticipation, that sense of simplicity, that sense of openness. And he's wanting that kind of, James is saying, come to the Bible with that simplicity where we're kind of humble, where we're ready to accept. Some versions it says they're receive. Receive or accept the word planted in you. Now, there's only one way I'm going to get this stuff planted in me, and that's by reading, by learning, and by memorizing these words. So that the word isn't something out there, but God's words is something which is planted in me. It's a lovely picture being planted, because if you get a farmer sowing the seeds, they plant the seeds, and those seeds are going to produce a harvest. Those seeds are going to produce something good. Imagine the farmer sat there, in autumn time, in winter time, my uncle's a farmer, and he's looking at his fields thinking, oh, looks good out there. Hope next summer we're going to have a harvest. Should be good, you know, hope it's going to be good, as he sits there with his feet up. Not at all. He's out there ploughing the ground and then putting the seed in so that it's going to produce a harvest. So the only way I'm going to be able to humbly accept it is if it's been planted in the first place. James is really encouraging us here to read and to read and to meditate and to learn and to learn and to learn. I want to encourage you today to be learning verses of the Bible. Just this week, be learning new verses of the Bible that they're in. You've got something planted in there. Otherwise, next time the Holy Spirit comes and wants to speak into your life, he looks into your life and there's no word, there's nothing planted in there. Hello? Anything down there? No. It's empty. Because God, the Holy Spirit's looking for something in our life that's been planted. The only way, it doesn't by magic get in us, the only way is by reading, by learning, by meditating. And I just want to really underline that. Because in a sense, it's something that's so obvious, and yet it's something which, if I'm not making time in my life to do that, then the rest of this stuff isn't going to work. You know, you can just sort of pack it in there, basically. Because that's the basis of what he's saying. It's got to be planted in us. It's got to be planted. Because once it's planted in us, then I can receive it. I can accept it. I can allow this stuff then to start to do something in my life. If it's in there. But I've got to get it in there to start with. Third thing, it says here, don't listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And, you know, there's this kind of health warning that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, if you hear and you don't do it, then you're in a dangerous position. You're in the position of a person who builds something in their lives, they build their life basically on the sand. As soon as a problem comes, you'll be knocked flat by that problem. You're in a dangerous world. So James is saying here, don't just listen to it, put it into practice. And so it's that discipleship, it's that walking with Jesus, it's that what the Bible says, I'm going to put it into practice, I'm going to do it. I love this guy, Smith Wigglesworth, this Yorkshire, I'm a Yorkshireman, you see, so a bit of commonality there. And he was a plumber. One thing he said was that when he read something in the Bible, he stayed on that bit of the Bible until it was working in his life. Kind of got a bit and said, right, what do I need to do to get this bit working? Rather than just fill his head with loads of theory of Christianity, he got a bit, and he was a simple soul. In fact, he learned to read through reading the Bible. That's how he learned. He couldn't read. He learned to read through reading the Bible. And he stayed on something until it was working. I want to really encourage us to have this humility and simplicity of staying on something until it's working in our life. Don't be afraid. However simple it is, stay on it until it's working in our life. Now, this is this thing about a mirror, then. He goes on to talk about a mirror. And so when I look, when I read the Bible, when I open what the Bible says, as I look in the Bible, it tells me how God sees me, the reality. You see, how I see myself is, in a sense, not true. Because how I see myself has been skewed and conditioned by my upbringing, by the hurt and damage of people done in my life, by the sin that I've done. All those things skew and pollute my ability to objectively see about myself and my own life and my own things happening in me. The thing about the Bible is it's the objective truth. So it's a mirror. It's a clear mirror. So when I want to know the reality of a situation, I look in the Bible and there I look at how God sees me and I look at myself as God sees me. There's a wonderful verse in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians starts off in the second, third verse. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly dimensions with every spiritual good thing in Christ. Now, what he's saying there is that the Apostle Paul had a revelation from God that spiritually God has deposited in our spiritual bank account everything we need for life and godliness. Everything I need for my life is there. And so as I look at that scripture, as I look at that verse, meditate on it, fill my mind with it, pray through every word of that verse, what happens is my perspective, rather than looking at my life and thinking, that's a mess, that doesn't work, what am I going to do about that? Suddenly, as I look into the mirror of the reality of how things are, God says he has deposited everything I need, every spiritual blessing. God's given me all I need, and it's there, and I've just, as I meditate, something happens then. My faith starts to stir, I start to believe and trust, and it starts to flow in my life. I am changed. We know we're changed, because look what it says at the very last thing. and he will be blessed. To be blessed is to be envied. Other people envy you in the right way because of the goodness of God flowing. To be blessed is to be happy because of what God's doing. And so there's something here as I gaze intently. Listen to the words here. It says here, the man of God looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. In other words, there's like a kind of intent looking into the Bible. Came across something Martin Luther, the reformer, said this. He said, I study my Bible like I gather apples. First I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake every limb of the tree. When I've shaken every limb, I shake every branch and then every twig. Then I look under every leaf. What I mean is this. I search the Bible as a whole, which is like shaking the whole tree. Then I shake every limb. In other words, I study the book after book. Then I shake every branch. I give attention to all the chapters. Then I shake every twig. I study the paragraphs. Then the sentences. Then the words. Then the meanings. Do you see what that man who's had such a... Martin Luther had such a revelation of the importance of the Bible. Such an understanding and a revelation of the Bible. He realized... The Bible was a very, very special book. And as he gazed intently into the perfect law. Now, when we say law, we think, that's going to kind of cramp. That's kind of something negative. It's something do and don't. The thing about the law of God, Paul says in Romans, it's the law of the Spirit of life. It's life. And so the amazing thing, the paradoxical thing about law, about us as the perfect law, the God's words, is that actually it sets me free. Far from constraining me, far from saying, like, this is something which is going to constrain my life, it actually sets me free to be all that God wants me to be. As I gaze intently, look intently into the Bible, as I'm looking at every word, every phrase, every paragraph, every bit of it, something happens in me that is setting me free to be all that God intended me to be. And then it continues. Listen to what it says. And continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard. See, my mind is like a sieve. The verses I learned a few years ago, I've forgotten. I have to go back and learn them again and refresh myself. Because my mind, I lose them. That's why it's very helpful to pray using verses. Because if I pray a verse of the Bible back to God, it refreshes me in the verse. It stirs my faith, so I'm praying not from a position of, God, I've got a problem, you've just got to get me out of this hole. I start from a position of, God, this is what you say about the situation. My faith is therefore, I'm coming at the situation from faith, the faith that God imparts to my heart. And it gives me a solid basis. It gives me a solid basis to come to God to pray. Because sometimes we're not sure how to pray. Should I pray this or should I pray that? I'm not quite sure. If I'm praying from a verse in the Bible, I know I'm praying according to the will of God because it's the very words of God. What an advantage it is to pray using the Bible. And so praying using the Bible helps me not forget what I've heard. It says we'll be blessed in all that we do. I love the words of Corrie ten Boom about using the Bible. She said this. Corrie ten Boom said, let God's promises shine on your problems. And there's a sense of the things that God says, the promises of God, the goodness of God, shining on our problems. So we're starting off from the promises of God, and they shine out on our situations and problems. Just to finish with, this talks about, it's very, very practical, this. I find James, the book of James, a real stirring book because he so kind of says things as they are. Doesn't kind of pad them nicely. Just kind of really lets you have it straight. And this passage here is an encouragement, but it's also a warning. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was this Bible preacher that really influenced London very powerfully over 100 years ago. Listen to what he said. I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much. Amazing words, amazing encouragement to us to really say this morning, God, please help me. What I want to do, God, is I want to take the faith that I've got and I want to put it in you and I want to put it in your words, the words of God. And I want to ask that as I gaze intently into the perfect law that brings freedom, that you would do something supernatural in me, that you would release this impartation of faith, this gift of faith, this faith which changes things, which changes me, which changes situations. And that God, that I would start to move more and more in this journey of experiencing all that you have for me. Let's stand together this morning, shall we? Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, I just want to... there's no way this morning I want to twist your arm or put you in any position of obligation at all. What I want to do is I'm just going to read those words of Spurgeon again because they're very, very challenging. And I just feel that it's good to be challenged. What we do with it is a personal response. Up to you. It's your choice. But listen to these words. I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Now, none of us have arrived. Spurgeon is stirring us to a goal. He's stirring us this morning to take a step. Hey, none of us here this morning are going to say, yes, you know, that's me, I'm 100%, it's all that. Because it's a process. What we're talking about here is a process. This journey of faith is a process. And I'm asking this morning, if you want to take another step, if you and I want to move a step forward on this journey of trusting God, this journey of moving out into all that God has for us. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you. I just want to think about our lives this morning and the challenges, the issues, the unresolved things that are in our life. And listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual good thing in Christ. Thank you, Lord. God has deposited, God has given you every spiritual good thing, all that you need for this life and the next, to live God's way, follow Him, love Him, be fruitful in what He's called you to. God has given it all in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And it's your faith that reaches up and grabs hold of those things and brings them down now into our experience on a day-by-day basis. Faith is the key. Faith is the thing that reaches up, gets hold of what God says, and brings it down now into my life. Lord, Lord God. Wonderful. Wonderful. Let's just think about whatever challenging things come to us this morning in our lives, whatever things we face. Let's reach up with faith this morning to God's provision, God's solution, God's answers. Even if we feel weak, uncertain, not sure, say, God, I want to get your keys to this situation. God, I want to get your strength. I want to get your solution. I want to get your power. I want to get your answers. And I'm reaching up this morning with the faith I've got in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if Amen, the musicians could come to the front and just lead us in some worship. Just, I mean, if we could play something that, a song that we all know well, we can just use as a vehicle.